The book of the Revelation, chapter number 16. I keep emphasizing it's not the book of Revelations, it's the book of the Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is revealed. We're going to actually study some words related to that. We'll study the word apocalypse here in the next segment of our study here. We've been looking at the end of the world. Our study began in Matthew 24 when the disciples asked Jesus to tell them about the end of the world. And we've been looking at the end of the world, and we're coming up with the end of the tribulation period here very shortly in our study. And our next study after that will be some end time words to know. We'll study the word apocalypse, which is simply the word, we get our word revelation, a revealing, and some other words as well. But Revelation chapter 16, and here's where we're at in our study. We've been looking at the judgments of the Revelation, the seven seal judgments, followed by the seven trumpet judgments, followed by the seven vial or bowl judgments. And we've looked at the first five bowl judgments or vial judgments last time we were together. Let's look at the sixth vial judgment today at Revelation chapter 16. Start down at verse 12 and follow along. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The river Euphrates, of course, a very prominent role throughout the Bible. The Tigris and Euphrates Valley is where Abraham began his journeys and moved into the promised land. And the river Euphrates forms a very natural barrier between east and west that has been the boundary marker of many kingdoms because of its ability to be a natural barrier to warfare. It would take quite a bit to cross the river Euphrates, that mighty river. So he poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, verse 12, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Not the first time that God has dried up a river or a body of water for somebody to cross it. But in this case, it's not God's people that are going to be crossing the river. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Here we see again the unholy trinity of the dragon, Satan, the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the unholy trinity here, and out of each of their mouths comes an unclean spirit, he calls it. We read in the next verse, they're devils, they're demons, and they have an appearance of frogs. And look what they do in verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Then there's a little parenthesis here. Jesus reminding us, even as we look at this judgment and the day of Armageddon, even as we look at this, Jesus just interjects here and says in verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16, come out of that parenthetical statement by the Lord Jesus, and it says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon. So we're going to look at that. We're going to begin looking at that sixth vial judgment here and the gathering of the armies at Armageddon. And we're going to just start out with a little bit of background on that and some application for us, because frankly, I'm glad I won't be here for that. I'm glad I will not be on the earth that at the trumpet sounding, before the very first of these judgments, at that trumpet sounding, I will be caught up together with Jesus in the clouds and will not be here. But, yet there's some application here for us. There's blessedness for those who study this book, John writes. And so let's look at that this morning and let's ask the Lord's help. Father, give us great help as we look into your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct in our study of your word, that you would teach us what you'd have for each and every one of us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the sixth vial, these demonic spirits, these three unclean spirits in appearance as frogs, they deceive the whole world. They gather the armies together at Armageddon, a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. Well, what is Armageddon? It's the Valley of Megiddo, also known in the Bible as the Valley of Jezreel. When you read through that, it's below Mount Megiddo. It's a very large valley. Part of it is called the Valley of Jezreel most of the time. Another part is called Megiddo, but it's all one big valley. It's below Mount Megiddo, and throughout recorded history, there have been at least 34 decisive battles there. The last Allied offensive in the Holy Land was a big tank battle that took place in the Valley of Megiddo. Throughout recorded history, there have been at least 34 very decisive battles there, 8 or 10 in the Bible itself. Very decisive battles in the Bible. For example, Deborah and Barak, when they fought Sisera, and that story in the book of Judges, verses 4 and 5, that took place in the battle. Saul was killed on Mount Gilboa, right above. The battle began in the Valley of Megiddo and ended up on Mount Gilboa, and that's where Saul's final defeat was. Josiah fought Pharaoh Necho in that same valley. That was the valley that Jehu began his campaign against the house of Ahab. Of course, that was very fitting because where did the great sin of the house of Ahab begin? In the valley of Jezreel, where Naboth's vineyard was that Ahab took from him. And so many, many decisive battles have been fought. Napoleon fought the Ottoman Empire in the Valley of Megiddo. And when he surveyed the valley, this is what Napoleon Bonaparte, that man who knew what he's talking about when it comes to things like this, this is what he said: it's the most natural battleground of the whole earth. Napoleon, probably knowing nothing of this prophecy and of the coming battle of Armageddon, he saw the Valley of Megiddo and the layout of the land, the mountains on the side, and he called it the most natural battleground of the whole earth. And so that's this land where this battle is going to be taking place. But I want to point out something for our application here. In verse 14, these three unclean spirits, it says, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." So we see here, we see devils deceiving the kings of the earth. Devils working miracles, lying signs and wonders, to gather the kings of the earth to this great day of the battle, devils. And so the question, the application for us today is, how does the devil deceive people? What are some ways in which the devil deceives people? Because we see that time and again in our study here on the end times, is the devil and devils deceiving people. How does the devil deceive people? So let's talk about that this morning. And if you come up with a way, when we get through with these, I'm going to ask for more discussion if we have time. Let's start with the very first deception. Go to Genesis chapter 3, and it's going to be very familiar. Not going to cover any new territory in this passage here. You've seen it before. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 5. How does the devil deceive people? We are living in a time when multitudes of people are deceived more and more and more by the devil. And unfortunately, even many professing Christians, at least if we could tell by the way they live and the things that they do, they've fallen under some deception. And so the question is, how does the devil deceive people? Genesis 3, 1 through 5, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so we know what happened. We know that Eve was deceived. The New Testament tells us that Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam willfully sinned. Eve was deceived. But we know what happened. But notice how it started, how the devil deceived her. First of all, in verse 1, he says, Yea, hath God said... He's planting doubt about God's word. How does the devil deceive people? He plants doubt about God's word. Why is it so important to believe God's word? Because when we have doubts about God's word, that's when the devil can operate in his deception. He's planting doubt about God's word. And that's why I have no countenance, I want no truck with the theory, modern theory of the day that we have to figure out what the original, actually said. We gotta go to this manuscript and that manuscript and that manuscript, and maybe it meant this, maybe it meant that, and that's where the modern versions come from, is that idea. I don't need to be in doubt about what God said. I want to know what God said, and we've known what God said, but that's the devil's trick, is planting doubt about God's word. And then look at verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So what's he doing here? He's planting doubt about God's goodness and God's motivation. God... is not, if God was so good, he'd want you to have good things. Here's a good thing God is withholding from you. And God's got a motivation for that. He doesn't want you to be like him. He's planting doubt about God's goodness and God's motivations. And then he also, look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. That's not simply planting doubt about God's word. That's just an outright denial of God's truth. So this is how Eve was deceived, by planting, Satan planting doubt about God's word, planting doubt about God's goodness and God's motivation, and just an outright denial of God's word. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at another way that the devil deceives people. And let's read verses 13 through 15. And here Paul, he's defending his apostleship. He's staking his claim to be a true apostle against those that would detract his apostleship and his detractors and deniers. But he says in verse 13, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, watch this, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, now verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so here's another way that the devil deceives people, is by religious counterfeiting. Religious counterfeiting. The false apostles appear as real apostles. The false teachers appear as real teachers. And there's just enough truth. There's just enough of God's word in what they say. But the falsehood is deadly falsehood. There's just enough poison that is deadly. And so religious counterfeits, religious counterfeiting, we see that if we go to 1 Timothy, turn to your right to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we could turn to many, many places throughout the Old and New Testament about religious counterfeiting. But I want to show you that as we approach that trumpet sound, as we approach the end of days, as we approach, as we get closer and closer and closer to the time of the end that we've been studying, this religious counterfeiting is a booming business, becomes an explosion. 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit, capital S Spirit, this is God, Spirit speaking expressly. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to, watch that word, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Devils, unclean spirits, actually will teach doctrines. Certain doctrines, counterfeit doctrines, subverting the truth and putting a lie in its place. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. M-A-R-R-Y. There's a doctrine of devils. Do you know of any religious movement that says certain people shouldn't get married? Forbidding to marry. And commanding to abstain from meats. Do you know of any religious movement or movements that says there are certain foods that are off limits? Or certain foods that are off limits one day a week, certain time of the year? Doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And so counterfeit religion, religious counterfeiting. That's another way that the devil deceives people. Something that sounds religious. Something that sounds, may sound even Christian. But it's counterfeit. It's just as counterfeit money looks real, feels real, smells real, and sometimes it spins like the real thing. It's counterfeit. It won't pass the ultimate and final test. So religious counterfeiting. How does the devil deceive people? Come back to our text for just a minute and look at another way. Revelation chapter 16, look again at verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Here's another way the devil deceives people. With miracles, probably faked miracles, false miracles, or probably devils taking advantage of scientific facts they know that we don't know. And they're able to work miracles, just like if someone from the 1700s saw us using battery powered devices, they would think that's a miracle. There are scientific facts the devils probably know that we don't know, and so they're able to fake miracles. This is not the first time we've seen Satan working miracles here in the tribulation. Turn over to Revelation 13, a few pages to your left there. Hey, Revelation 13, we see the false prophet in verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so he's able to perform miracles, but they're deceptive miracles, and by them, he's able to deceive the people into worshiping the Antichrist. Have miracles been used to move people to believe religious doctrines? Give me examples. Miss Gill. Oh, the Fatima. Yeah, yeah. Appeared. Mm-hmm. Our Lady of Fatima. However it's pronounced. How about the charismatic movement? Miracles, apparent miracles. Glossolalia, glitter falling from the ceiling in religious meetings, healings taking place, people being slain in the spirit, all kinds of things like that. People barking like dogs and clucking like chickens. It's not a miracle. The prosperity gospel, and those two are closely linked together. If I can heal Frank, then George needs to give me money, and then George can get rich. Miracles, seed money, sow the seed money. Miracles. How long and miracles have. We'll actually see some of this in the Old Testament here in a little bit, but miracles have long been used to trick people into certain religious beliefs. So Jesus said, turn to Matthew 24, let's see what Jesus said about this day. Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking about the end of the world. And in verse 24, Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus says, "For there shall arise false Christs," that's false messiahs, "and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders," what's he mean? Miracles, "insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And we won't turn, but in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, Paul says that the Antichrist and the false prophet perform lying signs and wonders with all deceivableness. And so they perform miracles designed to deceive. So that's how the devil deceives people. We've seen that the devil deceives people by planting doubt about God's word, by planting doubt about God's goodness and motivation, by an outright denial of God's truth, by religious counterfeiting, and also by counterfeit miracles. Other ways you can think of, just a few minutes here, other ways in which the devil deceives people. Something I didn't cover. Brother Adam. He appeals to man's pride and deceives people. Deceives people into believing what they want to believe. What else? Miss Gill.
The concept of we can't understand the word of God, we need to get somebody else to lead us to what we need to know.
Yes, so the idea that you have to rely on some special enlightened one to guide you. That's not new. That's, by the way, that's the entire basis of the Roman Catholic Church. But that's not new with the Roman Catholic Church. That was Paul dealt with that with the in Colossians with the early Gnostic heresy, that there's some enlightened person you need to go to. That this idea, no, you have everything you need in Jesus Christ and what He's given you. How else? Brother Ed.
Twisting
the word of God. And somebody that's, I'm going to give you an extreme example of that, but somebody that's skillful can do this. The Bible says Judas went and hanged himself. Now this is a famous example. The Bible says, go thou and do likewise. What I just do? I just told you to go hang yourself and told you that the Bible said to do that. Well, of course, I'm taking both out of context here, but people that are skillful at twisting the Word of God, it's deceiving. The devil can deceive people. Here's the question then. How to fight deception. This is application for us. These three frog-like unclean spirits deceive the whole world. I'm glad I won't be here for that, but there's deception in the world today. The devil is deceiving people in the world today. How to fight deception. Let's start with, I'm going to give you three passages. Let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 18 in your Old Testament. Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 18. At the end of the chapter, look at the last verse of the chapter. When a prophet, verse 22, Deuteronomy 18, 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So he's saying, somebody says, I'm a prophet. I know what's going to happen. I know when something's going to happen. I have some specific prophecy. Like, Jesus Christ will return in 1844. Some specific prophecy. And if it doesn't happen, then don't pay any attention to them. That was not what God told them. And so that's how, that's why I don't understand, why people pay any attention, why anybody is still, part of, the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Watchtower cult has predicted the return of Christ over and over and over and over again, and didn't happen. Why are you still paying attention to them? That's how the Seventh-day Adventist cult started. I mentioned 1844, when Jesus didn't come back in 1844, rather than abandon that doctrine, they clung to it and made a different, twisted it into a different doctrine, became the Seventh-day Adventist cult. It was the QAnon of the 1800s, the QAnon conspiracy of the 1800s, something that we hoped would happen and something that we were sure would happen, didn't really happen, and so we changed it, and we're going to cling to it. So if it does, if they say this is going to happen and it doesn't happen, don't pay any attention to them. Don't pay any attention to them. They weren't speaking for the Lord. But then that begs the question, though, what if they say this is going to happen and it does happen? What if they say, here's a sign and the sign comes to pass? Does that mean that they're a true teacher? You're in Deuteronomy, turn to chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 through 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So somebody says, here's a sign, and it does come to pass. But they're using that to draw you away from the truth. Don't pay any attention to them. And in the Old Testament, stone them to death. We don't do that today in the age of grace, but it would sure cut down on a lot of cults. And so here's the key. The miracle is not what matters. What matters is God's truth. We see that. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Verses 19 and 20. And when, verse 19, Isaiah 8, 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Why should the living go to the dead for help? Verse 20. Here's the summation. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Regardless of whether the miracle comes to pass or not, if it's not in line with the Bible, it's not the truth. So that's the key. That's the test. How not to be deceived, even by the miracles. If it's not in line with the Bible, we find it in the New Testament, specifically with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And just two more passages near the back of your Bible. 1 John. 1 John, near the back of your Bible, just before the Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Stop being so gullible to believe everything that claims to be Christian. Stop walking into the Christian bookstore and thinking anything inside this door is safe. Stop turning on Christian radio and thinking anything I hear on this station is safe. Believe not every spirit, but try, put to the test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because a few false prophets are gone out into the world. Did I read that right? What's that say? I'm emphasizing many false prophets. Wait a minute. This is at the close of the first century, and John said many false prophets are gone out into the world. How many more? 20 centuries later. Well, then how do I know the difference? Verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. How many of you have heard Antichrist is coming? And even now, is it already in the world? Even now already. It's the Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of Antichrist is already here. And the spirit of Antichrist denies the basic truths about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Spirit of Antichrist says, no, 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 no. Spirit of Antichrist says, as the Mormons do, that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Or the spirit of Antichrist says, as the Jehovah's Witness do, that Jesus Christ is, he's Michael the Archangel. He's a created being. No, no, no. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the eternal one. The spirit of Antichrist denies the basic truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was virgin born. The virgin born son of God. But the spirit of Antichrist says, oh, he had some kind of a human father. We just don't, you know, maybe it was a Roman soldier. The truth about Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. The spirit of Antichrist says, well, maybe he didn't die. He just swooned. He was in a coma for 3 days. And like it's so hard to believe somebody could die on a cross. That's not what they're denying. What are they denying? The resurrection. So the spirit of Antichrist denies the basic truths about Jesus Christ. And we have the entire Bible we can compare any teaching to, but we start with the truths about Jesus Christ, because if they're wrong about Jesus, they're wrong about everything.
Right.
Look at 2 John. John continues the same thought in 2 John. Verse 7. For many deceivers, how many? Many. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Let's make this clear. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. If you can say you've trusted Christ, but if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, you don't have God. If you don't believe the basic doctrines about Jesus Christ, you don't have any part with Him. Middle of verse 9, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. They come knocking on the door, but they don't have the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They teach in some other doctrine, some wrong doctrine. You're not even supposed to tell them to have a nice day. Just hit the road. For verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So how does the devil deceive people? Many ways that the devil deceives people, how to fight deception. The important thing is not the miracles. The important thing is God's word. If it doesn't agree to the law and to the testimony, and in this day we know we can start with the testimony of Jesus Christ. If it doesn't agree with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, we don't want any part of it. We don't want to be deceived. I don't want to end up in a false religion. I don't want to end up in a cult. I don't want to end up being described by verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I don't want that to be me. If I've truly trusted Christ as Savior, I'll never be ultimately deceived. I'll never lose my salvation, but I don't want to end up wrong and deceived. So how to fight deception? Maybe one or two more minutes for a question and comment. How the devil deceives or how to fight deception. How the devil deceives or how to fight deception. Brother Ed.
They gave Pride Parade yesterday in Dubuque, and the church right down the street, the First Church of Christ, has got the gay pride flags all over it.
Right.
So that is like the ultimate slap in the face with prior deception, because they think gay people think they're born that way. Well, if that's the truth, then God made gay people, and that ain't what goes.
Brother Adam said that the devil's fall was based on pride. The devil deceived himself because of his pride. That's how the devil works, is pride. Hey, by the way, so I said, I guess I should have hammered this a little bit more. I said that the way to fight deception is to compare what you hear to the Word of God. That means something. That means something about you. If you're to do that effectively, you've got to know what the Word of God says. You can't just rely on what somebody else tells you that it says, because they could be the deceiver. You got to know for yourself what it says. You got to be in the Word of God. Even the Bereans, Acts 17, the Apostle Paul came to Berea. He's the Apostle of Christ, and he's teaching the Word of God. But the Bereans said, wait a minute, we want to look in the Bible and see this for ourselves. It says they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And did Paul get mad at them? Hey, I'm telling you what it said. No, Paul commended them. He says that was the noble and right thing to do. Acts 17:11. These were more noble, and that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Brother Adam.
Along those lines, that idea that the preacher is the only one in the congregation who knows the Bible, and if the preacher says it means this, then you don't argue, you don't question. None of that. That is creeping into Baptist churches.
Creeping into. One of our principles has always been the priesthood of the believer and individual soul liberty, and we need to remember that. All right, we're out of time. Let's pray. Thank you for your attention today. Lord God, thank you for your help today in looking into your word. I pray you would keep us from deception, even in these times when many, many more false deceivers are gone out into the world. Father, I pray that you would help us to draw nigh to you in this time, Lord God. Father, now bless the church services, guide and direct, that you would be honored in what takes place. For your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.